Amen. Amen. We'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're Paul's bringing his final letter to a close. That means we're getting close to the end of this series. Not yet. There's just so much here that we need. I need another couple of weeks to get through this. But anyway, we're getting there. In what appears to be almost a kind of a rambling series of personal comments to Timothy, and it is kind of that. It is very personal remarks. But it's the conclusion of this letter, but I believe there are some lessons not only for Timothy, but some lessons for us about how to make it through troubled times. So we're going to look at chapter 4, beginning at verse 9, and I'm going to just read to the end of the chapter there. So Paul writes, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come," and notice Paul's confident that Timothy will get there, "when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith or the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. But you too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens and Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all." I wonder if you can kind of hear the loneliness and the sadness in Paul's words, while at the same time you hear the hope that's still keeping him and encouraging him through all the trouble. He's alone. Part of his ministry team has been sent out on assignment, and you know, the work has to go on. The church has to be built. So even though Paul is there alone, he can't say, "Well, everybody just stay here and take care of me." The work and ministry has to go on. Demas has deserted him, so he's bearing the pain of that betrayal and that loss. Tychicus has been sent to Ephesus. Some think that perhaps Paul's saying Tychicus is on his way to you, carrying the letter that Paul's been writing to Timothy. So that's a possibility, with the idea that Tychicus would stay in Ephesus. That's where Timothy is. It's where he's pastoring. That Tychicus would stay there and be the pastor while Timothy goes to Rome in order to be with Paul. He tells him he's without his papers and his books. I love that about him. You know, "The time of my departure is at hand. I'm about to die, but if you could just bring my books, I'll feel better." That sounds like me. I'm thinking if you guys could just put a couple of books in the casket when it's my time, just in case, and a flashlight. You got to have something to read. I never go anywhere without a book, right? And I got my pen and my marker so I can underline something. It's just me. So if you can stick a book in there, if there's room, just something that I'll enjoy. All right. Anyway, so he wants his books, perhaps his documents, or maybe some legal documents, the papers and parchments. He's cold. He's given his warm cloak to Carpus, and so he wants to get that. He wants to see Timothy, so he's urging him to make the trip from Ephesus in Turkey to Rome because he knows, again, the execution is perhaps imminent, and it would likely be their last time to be together. He urges him, "Do your best to get here before winter, because the ocean crossing in winter would be more treacherous, might even be impossible." If you remember in Acts, one of those times Paul said, "I tried to convince them that we need to winter there, but the captain said, oh no, we can make it, we can go on." Well, the waters just got more treacherous, and if there were problems, you weren't going to survive. So it's like, get here before, do your best to get here before winter, because if you don't, it means I might never see you, because the length of time would be too long and the execution might come. And besides that, Paul needed the cloak because it was cold and damp in that dungeon. Added to his loneliness was the fact that at his first defense, he says, which may have been kind of a preliminary hearing of some kind, no one came to his support. There was nobody there. No one dared to speak in his defense or on his behalf as a character witness or anything. We assume they were just simply too frightened of the Roman authorities. He says that Luke is the only one with me. I can't imagine that Luke would not have testified in his behalf. So it seems to indicate that maybe Luke himself was on some kind of assignment for Paul and simply wasn't there at the first defense. He graciously forgives them, but it had to have been painful for him. And in addition, he warns Timothy about Alexander the coppersmith, the metalworker. The verse literally says, in the Greek, literally translated, says, Alexander informed many evil things against me. And some suggest, there are two or three Alexanders mentioned in the epistles and in the New Testament, but some suggest that this Alexander was perhaps an informant or the one who informed and got Paul arrested, brought charges against him that led to his arrest. And if it happened in Troas, Timothy was going to have to pass through Troas in order to get to Rome. And so Paul's just warning him to be on guard. Watch out if you're in Troas on your journey, because Alexander strongly opposed, and his ragtime band, I might add. But anyway, Alexander strong, some of you won't get that and you're just too young. God bless you. Anyway, Alexander strongly opposed the gospel message and might be a threat to Timothy as he makes his way to Paul. Friends and co-workers had deserted him. Enemies of the gospel had attacked him. He's now older, let's say, and alone and cold and facing death. And yet he still declares to Timothy in the lowest part of his life, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. And I read that and kind of thinking about the context of this. He's writing this from that dungeon, but he's thinking back on that first defense, and I can almost see it, that it's like all of a sudden in that courtroom, the old fire and boldness begin to kind of well up inside of Paul. The Lord stood with him as he had so many times and gave him the strength and the boldness. And one more time, though he's old and stooped and chilled to the bone and all that, but he stands up and says, Your Honor, let me tell you, the reason I'm here, what this is all about is I was a Pharisee. I was part of Judaism, a strong sect, and I was opposing this Jesus. But I met him on the road to Damascus, and he truly is the Savior, and he died and he rose again. And I had this encounter, and it's changed every moment of the rest of my life. And it's brought me here to the heart of the Roman Empire to stand before the emperor and before you, Your Honor, to tell you of what Jesus did for me and what he did for me. He could even do it for you. It's for Romans and it's for Jews. It's for everybody. And that old fire begins to burn in him again. So he's back in the cell now, and it's not feeling quite the same, but he can say to Timothy, there for a moment I felt it again, and that passion was there. So nobody else was there, but Jesus stood with me and he gave me the strength. And so life can be hard, but Jesus still gives us strength to be victorious. Paul encourages Timothy and all of us to not give up. Remember earlier in the letter, he tells us to endure hardship like a good soldier. And these verses illustrate the very things that Paul has been telling Timothy and all of us. Troubles come and hardship and loneliness, but the Lord stands with us and he'll turn it all to good, and he'll turn it all to glory. And Paul rejoices because the main thing is, he said, that there in that moment, the gospel was proclaimed in the heart of the Roman Empire, in Rome itself, so that the whole Gentile world in one moment is made aware of it through his trial. To God be the glory forever and ever, he says. So let me give credit to two great pastors and authors, John Stott and John Piper, for some insight and overview of this passage that I found. John Piper is still a pastor and still alive and writing, and John Stott of blessed memory is already in heaven, but what a wonderful expositor. And so I benefited greatly from both of these men as I worked on this message. The first thing we see, and I'm going to quote John Piper in this phrase, he says, Christian ministry is relationally hard. It's the first thing we kind of take from this passage. Christian ministry is relationally hard. I can tell you this. I can tell you it's certainly true for pastors and people in full-time vocational ministry. You give and you sacrifice and you sow and you pour into the lives of people and you stand by them and you pray over them and you go to their ball games and you show up day in and day out and you're available and you pray and you weep with them and you rejoice with them and you celebrate their victories and you bear their burdens and you're there to bury the dead and to rejoice in the newborns and all those things. And then Demas has deserted me because he fell in love with the world. What in the world? I mean, man, we were co-workers together. We did everything together. This guy was part of the ministry team, and then all of a sudden, one day, he disappears. You know, preachers, we do it all the time. Hey, man, we've been missing you. Where you been? Oh, I've been around, you know. Just I know, I need to get back. I need to be in church. I know, I've just been real busy, and, you know, you duck your head, and you're kicking your toes in the dirt and all that kind of stuff. And then the next thing you know, we hear that they're gone somewhere, and you think, I put 15 years into that guy and now he's deserted the faith or whatever. Demas has deserted me because he fell in love with the world. Crescens has gone to Galatia. He's in ministry, thank God, but we still miss him. And Titus, well, Titus is attending church over there in Dalmatia somewhere. Good grief. Thank God Luke's still here with me. It's the nature of ministry. It's just how it works, that people come and go and that God sends people other places to serve and minister and worship and all those things, but it's still painful when they leave. It's just how it is. It's still lonely and it's still hard. And then you've got people like Alexander, the metal worker, the coppersmith here, that attacked and slandered Paul and questioned his motives and opposed the gospel and made it harder to preach and to serve. And then Paul said at his first offense, where he could call character witnesses and thought for sure that the members of the church would be right there to stand with him, he says, no one came to our support. Boy, years ago, and I don't have time to tell all these little stories, but as a presbyter years and years ago, and I've been in some of those circumstances where a pastor, you know, got voted out of a church or something, I remember sitting back there in a room one night. We were counting votes, and this pastor and his wife was like, I don't understand. These are our friends. These are people that we've wept with, and we've invested our lives in these people. What's happened? How is it that they're putting us out? I mean, it was hard. It was hard, man. That was bad. And Paul said, look, I thought the church was going to be there, and no one came to my support, he says. I understand, I'm telling you what Paul said, not me. And I'm not asking for pity. I'm just telling you that ministry can be relationally hard. And I'll tell you that this past year has taken a toll on pastors everywhere, including the pastors here. And I don't think we've understood yet the impact of the year on us as ministers, or the impact on the church, or just how difficult it's been and the toll that it's taken. Unprecedented challenges and loss, and families and friends lost. And it's not just hard for full-time pastors and ministers, because we're all called to Christian ministry. We're all called to Christian living, so that we live for the good of others and we do our best to serve and to bless others and to encourage others and to be faithful in our walk. And the reality is, if we're in relationship with other people, even in the church, we all get disappointed and wounded, and at times we all feel deserted. We've all had people, Christian people, church people, say things that hurt us, or they spoke against us at times and we just didn't expect it. In the past year, comments on Facebook and social media that have divided and wounded people, and lines have been drawn over church or politics or 100 other things that have parted longtime friends. And we've all been there at some point in time, expecting someone to show up on our behalf and to defend us and to speak for us. And then when no one shows, it's painful. And the sad reality is, for me, after 45 years of serving this church, first as a youth pastor and then as an associate pastor, and for the past 36 years as your pastor, I know there have been times when I failed to show up. I just know, because that's a long time, 45 years. You needed me, and I wasn't there. You were counting on me, and I said something. I hope it wasn't intentionally. I try not to do that, wound anybody intentionally, but you needed me and I wasn't there, or I said something, again, not intentionally, but nevertheless, I said something and my word stung or offended, or my absence wounded or hurt you, I know it's happened, because 45 years is a long time. And I didn't mean for it to happen. And I hope it doesn't happen again, but it just might. But I ask you to forgive me, and I ask God to forgive me, but that you understand that relationships are hard. And Christian ministry is relationally hard at times. Paul needed people, and they didn't show up. Paul needed the church. He needed his pastor, if he had one. And the church didn't show up for him at his first trial. And maybe you felt the sting of it too. Paul's pastor didn't show up. His Sunday school teacher didn't go to the prison to visit him. The Sunday school class didn't check on him. Nobody showed up. Nobody called. And it wasn't just that they forgot. It wasn't that they were tied up and had another appointment somewhere that day. Paul said they deserted him, all right? He said, I mean, it wasn't just like, oh, they had some other option. No, they deserted him is what he said. Paul had grounds for bitterness and anger, but what did Paul do? He said, may it not be held against them. Paul chose to forgive. It's hard, but this may be hard this morning, but it's going to help all of us, I believe. Relationships are hard. Christian ministry is hard. It's relationally hard. Christian living is hard. Christian living for others is hard. But friends, mercy must win out. And we have to forgive. And we have to just let things go. Let it go. And consider this. Paul says, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. I mean, let that impact you for a minute. Nobody came to my support. Everyone deserted me. But then in verse 21, he sends greetings to Timothy from Eubulus and Pudens and Linus. Should I go there? All right. And Charlie Brown and Lucy and Snoopy and Claudia and all the brothers. And who are these people? These are the people who didn't show up in verse 16. That's who he's sending greetings to Timothy from, the people who didn't show up, the people of the church that let him down at his first defense. But Paul knew that people make mistakes, and that fear can sometimes drive people to do strange and say strange things, and that relationships, even among Christians, can get messy at times and can be difficult at times. But mercy and grace and forgiveness and redemption is part of what we experience as believers, and hopefully what we share and what we show to other believers. And mercy and forgiveness and grace and redemption make the difference. Let me quote from John Piper. He said, on the basis of what Paul does here and what Christ has done for us on the cross, even for Peter, who denied him, and for the 11, who all abandoned him, remember in the garden they all ran. Piper says, don't be so simplistic and don't be unforgiving. Now listen to what he says. It is simplistic to say, if they were real Christians, they would have stood by me. Right? If they were real Christians, they would have agreed with me. If they were real Christians, they would have taken a stand. If they would, you know. He says, human souls and human circumstances are not that simple. It's possible to love someone deeply and let them down. So don't be simplistic and don't be unforgiving. Now listen to what he writes. Say to yourself and to God over and over about the believers who have hurt you. May it not be held against them. May it not be held against them, not by my heart and not by God's heart. You hear that? To say it over and over again. May it not be held against them, not by my heart and not by God's heart. Eubulus and Pudens and Linus and Claudia did not show up at Paul's trial, and Paul sends their greetings to Timothy. He could have said, when they said, hey, Paul, be sure and tell Timothy we said hello, Paul could have said, yeah, why don't you just write your own dadgum letter to Timothy, because you didn't show up for me when I needed you. You didn't send your greetings to me, wouldn't even write a letter, wouldn't even send a little tweet to the judge to say what a good guy I am. I don't even know, do you tweet? I don't even care. or Twitter or whatever. I mean, you wouldn't do anything, and now you want me to be passing along your big old greetings, your big old fat greetings to Timothy. Well, forget about it. And instead, he says, no, I'm happy to send the word, guys. Why? You didn't show up for me, but... yeah. But may it not be held against them. Not by me, not by my heart, and not by God's heart. Man, you choose to forgive, and that brings me to the second and final point. There's only two. And that is, you have to guard your heart. My daughters have heard me say it all their lives. Guard your heart. Guard the call of God on your life and guard your heart. In ministry, in life, you have to choose to forgive. You have to choose to show mercy, because trust me, you're going to need mercy. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the golden rule. We can teach that in school. We just can't say where it came from or who said it. Right? Treat people the way you want to be treated. That's the golden rule. We learned it as children. We want everybody to show us mercy and to forgive us and to understand our weakness and our circumstances and to accept our explanation or our excuse or our apology, but then we refuse to forgive and to extend the same understanding and mercy. May it not be held against them by me or by God. You have to guard your heart against holding a grudge, refusing to forgive, and you have to guard your heart against falling out of love with Jesus and falling in love with the world. And this is where we'll end, is on his statement about Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me, and has gone to Thessalonica. Demas stopped guarding his heart. We don't know what happened. He'd been with Paul for a while. When Paul wrote his letter to the church in Colossae, to the letter to the Colossians, he said in chapter 4, verse 14, our dear friend Luke the doctor and Demas send greetings. In Philemon's, verse 24, Paul refers to Demas as a fellow worker. He was part of the ministry team of Paul the evangelist, but something happened. Something altered his focus. Something lured his heart away from the Lord and away from ministry. He loved this world, Paul said. And we have no biblical evidence that Demas ever repented or ever returned to the apostle or to Jesus or to the church. And it's interesting, Paul says, because he loved this world. I think Paul made it plain why Demas left, so that Timothy and all of us would understand the warning about the dangers of loving this present world and its pleasures over Jesus and a life lived for him. John in his epistle warns us, don't love the world or anything in the world, its pleasures, its ungodly values, its perspective. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, he's talking about this carnal thing, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, all of that, he says, it comes not from the Father, but it's born of the world. It comes from the world. And the world and its desires will pass away. But the man who does the will of God, the man or the woman that does the will of God, lives forever. And Demas took his eyes off the ball. He lost the plot. He stopped guarding his heart. Use any metaphor you want to use, but ultimately, Demas chose to love the wrong thing. Demas chose to love what will pass away, to love this life and the pleasures of this life more than he loved eternal life and more than he loved Jesus and the kingdom. He sold his soul for something that would not endure. And I'll just tell you this morning, if you're in love with the world, you end up loving what unbelievers, those who don't follow Jesus, love. And if you're in ministry and in love with the world and the things of this world, sadly what happens is you'll change your ministry to be compatible with that love for the world. And we're seeing it happen in churches everywhere. You'll change your ministry to make it compatible with what you love in the world, or you'll do like Demas and you'll just leave the Lord and the ministry and the church behind. John Piper said, there is a love for the world that is incompatible with Christian ministry. And the church needs to hear that and know that. Ministers need to realize that. Whether you're working in a church or whether you're part of some other parachurch or some other ministry, understand there's a love for the world incompatible with Christian ministry. Paul wanted Timothy and all of us to ponder that, and John Piper writes, there is a love for the world, the present age, the God-ignoring, God-denying, God-demeaning, Christ-distorting products of culture that is mutually exclusive with real, deep love for Jesus. There is a love for this world that's irreconcilable with the ministry of exposing the world and witnessing to the world and rescuing from the world and, if possible, changing the world. He says, remember, more people leave Christ and leave the church and leave ministry and leave the hope of heaven because of love for this world than anything else. And one wonders, what was it in Thessalonica? Was it a woman? Was it home? Perhaps he grew up there. Was it a business offer? Was it just comfortably and safely far enough away from this utterly committed Apostle Paul? We don't know. But what we know is Demas did not leave in order to follow Jesus. He left Jesus to embrace the pleasures of this world, and we have no record that he ever made it back. So for Timothy and for Carbondale, for followers of Jesus everywhere, let me tell you, there are dangers out there. There are wounds both from inside and from outside the church that disappoint and harm and can make us bitter and cause us to lose our way. There's going to be temptations to give up and to turn away from Jesus and to choose this present world, to love this present world the way Demas did, and lose our faith and lose our relationship and our fellowship with Jesus. Demas left Jesus for this world. Think about that. He left Jesus for this world, for stuff that is decaying and dying and passing away. He left eternity and Jesus and the hope of heaven for trinkets. For trinkets, for cheap imitation of everything. He left it for that. How sad. But what about you and me? Are you making choices to deepen your love for Jesus and for his word and for the things of God, or are you turning away from him and falling in love with the world, being pulled away and attracted to the world? Piper said there's a love for the world that's incompatible with Christian ministry, but you need to know there's also a love for the world that is incompatible with Christian living. For all of us, there's some things that we simply say that's incompatible with what it means for me to truly be a deep, committed follower of Jesus. So I ask you today, are you guarding your heart from sin, from immorality, from impurity? Don't desert Jesus or the faith. And what about your relationships? Have you forgiven those who have wounded you so that your heart stays pure and right? Are you guarding your heart? Have you prayed, Lord, don't let it be held against them. May it not be held against them, not by me and not by you, Lord. And so today, I just want us to take a moment to examine our hearts. Have we forgiven those we need to forgive? Is there anything that's pushing Jesus and our love for Jesus out of the way or from our lives? We need to do the work of repentance today. And maybe you're watching online today and you've thought about coming back to in-person service, but you're just hesitant, you're reluctant to do it, and it's not because of masks or COVID or anything else. You're just reluctant to come back because you've been wounded by something somebody posted or said, or it felt like it was directed to you, and there was a wound there, and you're just not sure that you can risk coming back, and you have some cushion there and safety by not being in person. And I understand that. And I'm not trying to get more bodies in the seats, although we do have business class seating, you'll notice. Lots of leg room there. This is not coach, buddy, not economy. You got no pretzels, but you got leg room, so you got that going for you. I'm not trying to get you back in the seat as much as I'm trying to help you guard your heart. And I want to make sure that the wounds that are there, maybe they came from me or one of the other pastors, or maybe it came from somebody in the congregation. Maybe it was just something that it just seems so directed to you somehow, but I'm just saying maybe this is your opportunity to just say, may it not be held against them, not by me and not by God. And so it's a moment for us to just repent and to open our heart to the mercy of the Lord and to receive it from him and then to extend it to someone else. And so let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pause this morning to examine our hearts. And Lord, we realize that Christian ministry and Christian living is relationally hard. And we just can't get through life without offending or being offended by somebody. It just seems to be the nature of things. Maybe they just had a bad day. or maybe it was a bad decade, I don't know, Lord, but we get wounded and we get hurt and we have to guard our heart that we not allow that to somehow wound us so deeply that we lose our way or we lose our faith. And so, Lord, as we examine our own hearts today, Lord, if there are people that have wounded us, may it not be held against them, not by me and not by you, Lord. And if we've wounded others, then, Lord, we ask for forgiveness. If we need to go to someone, we'll make arrangements to do that. But, Lord, may our hearts be pure before you. Forgive us of our sins and forgive us of our failures. Forgive us for not showing up, Lord. Forgive us for not being there at Paul's defense or at someone else's defense. Forgive us when we should have spoken up for somebody that didn't have a voice and we remained silent when we should have spoken out. Lord, when we turned our face away from justice and mercy and for the sake of something else, for politics or anything else, God, forgive us and have mercy on us and show us the way forward, Lord. Lord, help us. May it not be held against them, not by us and not by you. And Lord, help us to not allow anything to move us away from Jesus. I don't want love for this world, not for the trinkets and the stuff of this world, to take the place of Jesus in my life or in my list of priorities. God, help me to love you and to honor you and to serve you and to live for you above everything else, Lord. Forgive me for disordering my priorities in life, and may my heart and my affection be set on you and on heaven and on eternity. May I truly live for you, Lord, in every aspect of my life. I surrender it to you today. Lord Jesus, we're going to let go of all that stuff, all the wounds. We're just going to let it go, and we're going to choose to embrace you and to run after you and to follow you with all of our hearts. Let it be in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I said in the first service, it felt like something shifted a little bit. Maybe it's the city's into the mask mandate or whatever. Maybe it's that we're back to Sunday school and we got more chairs here and we've had more people here in both the services today, and I'm thankful for that. Thank you for coming. But it felt to me in that first service, things just felt different and energy was a little different, and I just thought maybe we collectively just need to let it go. That there's some point where we just kind of go, yeah, but you know what they said? I know, but we're just going to let it go. May 2nd, 2021, I just decided to let it go. We're just kind of taking a deep breath and we're just going to let it go. Yeah, but you know what they, I know, but we're just going to let that go. But you know what he, and I know, but we're going to let that go. But you know who left, I know, but we're going to let that go. We're going to let them go to Dalmatia and to wherever. Tychicus is going somewhere and Miletus is feeling better. Or no, Trophimus was feeling better at Miletus. We're just going to let it go. We're just going to let it go. I want you to stand. Don't leave yet. I want you to stand. We did some actions for the memory verses. Anybody here remember Gaylord Sartain and Mazeppa and Teddy Jack Eddy? All right, you're my people. If you remember, then one of Mazeppa's characters was Coach Chuck. Remember Coach Chuck? And one of the things Coach, this is all new to you, but anyway, Coach Chuck would say, just shake it off, boy, just shake it off. Come on, just shake it off, just shake it off. I want you to do me something this morning. I want you just to extend your hands like this, just palms down, and I want you to just let it go. Just let it go. But there were wounds, there were disappointments. You remember what Alexander did to me? Yeah, but I'm just going to let it go. I just got to let it. Just shake it off. Shake it off. Get up. We're going to get back in there, boys. But man, I got a high ankle sprain. Just shake it off. Just shake it off. We're going to get back in there, and we're going to go. Because it's a church. Because it's eternity. Because it's too important. So we can't stop. Amen? So we're going to shake it off, and we're going to let it go. You walk out of here and all the good expository preaching and all you're going to remember is Coach Chuck, shake it off and let it go. And that'll be enough, maybe, that Jesus can use that. Receive the blessing of the Lord as you leave today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace as you let it go. Amen. Thanks for being here. Thanks for watching. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night or next Sunday morning right here. Amen. Amen.